Jesus stood among them and said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe."
And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." I'm Kara Cardell.
And I'm Fred Schellebarger. And you're listening to My Lord and My God, Encountering Christ in the Eucharist.
We are joined by a very special friend of ours. Her name is Emily. And we have had the pleasure of knowing Emily for over a year now, but we had an entire summer where we got to spend with her in one of the programs that that Fred and I run, where we really walk with young adults and try and invest in their lives. So thank you, Emily, for inviting us into your life to invest in your life. And we are so grateful for you for coming back to the diocese, and now she gets to serve in parish ministry. So welcome, Emily.
Thank you. I'm so excited to be here.
Yeah. We're excited too.
I'm excited as well. Like, people should know, and I didn't realize this, but people that don't like peanut butter and people from Michigan can still be awesome. And that's you. So I find joy. Like, I've learned a lot.
The fact that you have clung to that since last summer, Fred.
Full disclosure, not to alienate anyone listening in Michigan. I'm from Ohio. And so, like, it's in my DNA. Like, I have to just not like Michigan. So
you have to.
I have to.
I feel like anyone who listens from Michigan and they just found out you're from Ohio, they're like, "Oh, I'm done listening."
I'm done listening. So, but you prove that Michigan can be awesome. So thank you.
Of course, that's what I'm here for.
That's pandering.
So that everyone else can learn how awesome you are, Emily. We're just gonna start with really helping like our listeners get to know who you are. So if you could share just a little bit about yourself.
Yeah. So, as Fred and Kara said, my name's Emily, and I grew up in right outside Ann Arbor, Michigan, in a city called Ypsilanti. Everyone mispronounces it. It starts with a Y, so everyone's like Ypsilanti.
That's totally
That's
what
incorrect.
I thought.
It's Ypsilanti. Nice. But yeah, so I grew up, I have 8 siblings, and I'm the second oldest. And yeah, I grew up Catholic. My parents are very faithful. They actually just moved to Kentucky to do some ministry stuff, which is really awesome.
And you went to school.
You were going to say that, weren't you?
Yes.
You went to God's University.
Yeah, I forgot. I did.
Well, Fred has to call out everyone who went to the God's University.
Well, I didn't forget, but yeah. So I went to Franciscan University, just graduated in December with a degree in theology, catechetics, and evangelization. So it's a mouthful.
But what brought you back to Iowa?
I really fell in love with the Diocese of Sioux City when I worked here. I was like, I always knew, I think, that I wanted to move away from home just because I've always been pretty independent. So I was like, I don't really want to go home and rely too much on my family. And so the idea of starting a new life somewhere else was exciting to me. And so moving to Iowa last summer was a good preparation to move somewhere new. And then I was like, well, I kind of already know some people around, so it'd be kind of cool to move back.
Yeah.
Nice. So. That's awesome.
That was nice of you not to say that we forced you to come back.
No, because I did like tell you guys last summer that I was like, I could see myself like moving back here and really loving it. So
good.
Yeah. I think it's a beautiful thing because like places like Steubenville, Denver, and in the Protestant context, Tulsa, I would throw in here, like from my experience as a convert, like we think of these places as, wow, that Catholic community is so great, and people go into those places and they never want to leave. But then what happens is there's no salt, there's no light, there's no building, there's no going out and taking those graces from that place and building it where it's needed. And so that's what you're doing here in Northwest Iowa. You're bringing that true Franciscan spirit here, and I think it's amazing. It's wonderful.
Thanks. I love it. It's so fun.
You forgot to mention that you are just like an avid book nerd, which love.
I love reading. I read a lot. I've read, I think this year so far, I've read almost 45 or 46 books. And my goal is 50 for the year. So
you are going to surpass that.
Oh, I 100% will.
You will.
But that means that my goal next year will just be
higher.
Further on. Yeah.
That's good. You have an app where you track all the books you read, too.
I do.
So you know.
Yeah.
Like, 45 books.
Suddenly I'm feeling like an underachiever because I'm thinking, wow, have I even read 45 words today?
You have 6 kids, okay? You're achieving in different ways.
And then secondly, I'm like, I have an app where I track playing board games. And I'm like reading books and
that's
playing
good too.
Board games. Like
everyone has the hobby.
That's true, I guess. Yeah. Thank you for coming to my defense.
I'm coming to your defense. That's okay too.
We're also in very different stages of life. Yeah. Like I'm a young single woman and I live by myself. So I have a lot of time to do that kind of thing.
Yeah.
Whereas like you have responsibilities with a family and whatnot. So
like playing board games.
Yeah.
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 That's important to family life. You got to build a community in the home first.
Yeah.
Amen.
I feel like you have the personality to where like, even if you live alone or you move somewhere where you don't know people, like it's totally fine. I feel like you're coming into the mic like you're like, she's shy. She's not shy, anybody. Like don't let her fool you. Right. It's great. Nice. So that's really good. Can you share a little bit, so that this is obviously an episode about the Eucharist, and so we're going to talk a little bit about your conversion in terms of the Eucharist in a little bit, but could you share more about your initial conversion? Mm-hmm. So you mentioned your family is Catholic and faithful family in the church, but at what point did that faith that they were handing on become personal for you, and did you encounter Christ?
Yeah, it was kind of a long process. I feel like for a lot of people, it's or not a lot of people, but most commonly people think like there has to be this big God moment.
Yeah.
And that wasn't really how it was for me. Mm-hmm. So when I was in second grade, I had a really good friend. She was diagnosed with brain cancer, and she suffered with it for like 4 years. So she died when I was in sixth grade. And so when I was 11 years old, I was faced with the fact that it's possible for me to die.
Right.
Like this girl, she was 12, so like a year older than me, was able to die. And so that meant I could. And so that wasn't the beginning, or it was the beginning, but like not the direct beginning. It wasn't until eighth grade where I actually made the conscious decision to start practicing my faith. But it was because of that reality, because I was like, oh, if this person can die who's my age, then what happens after death matters. And so it was kind of a conversion out of fear a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
But then as I pursued my relationship with God, I encountered his love and realized that like there's so much more than just doing the right things, and kind of it can be damaging to our faith when we just define it by I have to do the right things in order to get to heaven.
Right.
Yeah.
But the Lord actually wants like an intimate relationship with us.
Yeah.
So
I feel like when faced with the realities of, oh, what's after death, then that was for me too, although it didn't hit me until I was like 23, 24 years old. But that was the same for me. It was like, that was what propelled the deeper conversion. Even this morning, actually, my kids, we were in the car and we were praying, and today is St. Clair's feast day when we're recording this, and that's who my daughter is named after. So I was telling her, you know, it's St. Clair's feast day. And Gerard was like, that's you, Clara, that's you. Like calling her St. Clair, you know? And then whenever after our prayers in the car, I'll be like, you know, St. Clair, pray for us, St. Joseph. And Gerard will go, St. Mommy, pray for us. I'm like, maybe one day. And so it was kind of cute because then Clara was like, you know, if I become a saint one day, then there'll be two St. Clairs in heaven. And like, you know, she's getting really excited. Awesome. So I think it's really beautiful, like when we have the reality of like there's something after we're gone. Mm-hmm. And we want to aim to obviously be in heaven with the Lord. So that's beautiful. Right.
We do not grieve as those without hope.
Yeah.
I think that's beautiful too. Like you lost your friend, but you'll see her again.
Right.
We have that hope.
Yeah.
And as I recall the story, like she had great faith.
She did.
Was at a young
age. She suffered
age,
well.
Was a great witness of how to handle suffering. Yeah. That's beautiful.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Was there anything later in life that kind of propelled, and it doesn't have to be a big God moment, but like that propelled kind of a deeper conversion or a deeper desire to like, I want to live my life different.
Yeah. I think, just high school especially was like really formative for me. My family had a lot that was going on. And so I just kind of found myself coping with a lot of the stuff going on at home in very unhealthy ways. Mm. And so the Lord just like really worked in that kind of later on when I had like moved on from it. I'm like a kind of a perfectionist and I feel like I have to like do everything right all the time. And part of that I think is like when you're one of the oldest kids, you just have a lot more pressure on you. And so I've like talked about that with my older sister too, just like how that affects you. And so you feel like you have to always do everything right. And so, yeah, there just was this moment where I was in prayer in the chapel. It was last summer. I was just like telling God how ashamed I was of like how much I had struggled back then. And he just was like, no, like your struggle was good. And like the sin itself was not good, but the root of the struggle is that like you were looking for me and you you wanted to be loved, and like that's who I am. Yeah. And so just like encountering the Lord in that way and just encountering his mercy of like knowing that like it's okay, and like the root of that struggle was actually desire. That's really beautiful and good. And so I was like, I want to like keep that desire, and I want to like continue searching for that. And so it kind of changed my mindset of like, okay, the faith isn't about like, yeah, doing the right thing, but it's about accepting the Lord's mercy and just allowing him into your heart in a new way, in a humble way too. Yeah. Just like a new humility of like, okay, I'm not perfect, but the Lord just loves that I want him.
Yeah.
Right.
And that's like, yeah, just so beautiful.
It is beautiful.
It's very simple when you think about it that way.
Yeah.
The faith doesn't have to be so complicated.
Yeah.
Yeah. As you say that, one thing that's coming to mind is like the struggles we have and the things we overcome actually become a part of our identity. And what like who we are in Christ is the things we've overcome by his grace and mercy. That's yeah, you can't separate the two.
I love that. That in your struggle, you were searching for him, and it was like he was saying, you don't have to be perfect. Like, I'm still here. And he was giving you that, like, affirmation and praise for just coming to try and, like, find me.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's really beautiful.
We forget that so much. Like, he was incarnation. Like, oh, it's this beautiful theological thing and all these beautiful reflections that we've had in the treasury of our faith. But at the same time, there was nothing perfect about the incarnation.
Yeah.
Like, Christ was born, like, he's in a manger, like, there's donkey poo right over there, you know?
Yeah.
And, like, he's familiar with the mess and the lack of perfection.
Yeah.
But he still shows up anyway.
Yeah.
Kara, I also think about that, like, turning it back to the Eucharist, how you've talked about, like, how many people walk by the tabernacle every day and give it no thought. You know, how many people receive communion and don't really think of, like, really actually internalize what's happening.
Yeah.
That the God of all creation is dwelling in them in that moment. Like, probably not a lot.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
That's why we have the show.
Yeah.
And so I think, like, he's showing up even in the midst of that imperfection and those struggles and those weaknesses, whether or not we are aware, is whether or not we've had that moment that you described, like, oh, I don't have to be perfect.
Yeah.
Oh, you're here. Like, going back to your testimony, like, when we first started the show, I'm here.
Yeah.
You know, because I love you.
Yeah, in the midst of a really mess of my life. That's what he said. I'm here. I relate a lot to that. Like, I'm kind of a perfectionist as well. And I think he's working in that. But I like to bake. And like, if I don't get it perfect the first time, I have to stick with the exact same recipe until like I master it, you know. So like, I
just want to state publicly, your cinnamon rolls are amazing.
Thank you.
And that is a hint.
They're gluten-free. But I relate to that a lot too. I'm the middle child, so mine I don't think comes from necessarily like my childhood, but I never wanted to not succeed, you know? Like, if I set my mind to something, I wanted to be good at that something. And so that really like kind of just took hold. And I had a similar situation where I was like, God, I don't feel like I'm good enough. And he was like, you're not, but I am. And so it was very much affirming that you don't have to be good enough. I just want you to seek me because I'm enough. And I feel like there's that tendency, like we hear that scripture passage, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And it's really easy to like internalize that and be like, I have to be perfect. But I think it's John 15 where he says, no greater love has this than to lay down your life for your friend. And he says, love one another as I have loved you. And then he says, if you do what I command you, you are my friend. Well, what did he just command you? Love one another as he has loved us. Like, it's not like he's holding it hostage until we're perfect. He's just saying, I want the root of everything to be love.
Yeah.
And that's how like we become more and more like Christ, is just growing in this quote, perfect love. But it's never going to be perfect. But when we unite it to him, like, he makes up for where we fail.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And it's only like walking with him that you are perfected anyway. Like,
right. Yeah.
I can't wake up today. If my goal today was to be perfect, I already failed.
Oh yeah.
At the time of this recording, it's like 10:45 a.m. I failed by about 8:05 this morning.
Yeah.
Like, at being perfect.
Yeah.
I had already messed it up.
Because you know? Can't do it apart from Christ. And that kind of goes then into the Eucharist. I know after I receive the Eucharist at Mass, I usually pray, like, Lord, let me be like you. Let your kindness be my kindness. Let your love be my love. And asking him to, you know, enter into my life to transform me. So that kind of goes to the question of how has the Eucharist really transformed your life? And I guess my question would be, what has your relationship with Christ in the Eucharist been like throughout your life? And like, how has it evolved to where you're at now?
Yeah. My relationship with the Eucharist was like, for a while, it was like everyone else's, I think, just like not really knowing what, like, who I'm receiving, going through the motions. I mean, growing up Catholic, it's really easy to kind of take it for granted. And it wasn't until COVID that I kind of realized that I was taking it for granted. But it wasn't even until after that that I fully realized, like, what receiving the Eucharist is.
Mm.
'Cause it's literally love made flesh.
Yeah.
And you're receiving that. And something I reflect on a lot is paragraph 27. And, yeah, the first sentence, the desire for God is written onto every human heart. And it goes deeper because, like, man is created by God. Just the beauty of that and how it's, like, fulfilled in the Eucharist. Like, 1 John says God is love.
Mm-hmm.
And so, like, when you realize that, who God is, like, and that Jesus is the Lord and he's God and he literally becomes present in the Eucharist. And so, like, you're literally receiving the very person of love into your heart in such an intimate way. And, like, he didn't have to do that.
Yeah.
He didn't have to make it possible for us to receive him that way. But he just, like, loves us so much and wants that relationship with us.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been really reflecting on that recently. I was, like, really struggling with my prayer life the first couple months of after moving to Carroll.
Yeah.
Just because it was change of routine. But also I was, like, really trying to rely on my own strength. And so I was, like, I wasn't going to daily Mass because I was, like, I need to get my personal prayer life in order before I can start going to daily Mass.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And then I started going and the Lord, like, through that actually gave me the grace to desire prayer instead of me being like, oh, I have to do this because the Lord calls me to it. It was I want to do this because I've encountered the Lord in such an intimate way today.
Yeah.
And just, yeah, the beauty of, like, who he is. And yeah, I don't know. It's just so good.
It's funny because in scripture we see the if then sort of, like, conditional things in scripture all the time God speaks. But a lot of times in the way we live our daily lives, we switch those around.
Mm-hmm.
We try to do the Lord's then ourselves and neglect the if.
Yeah.
And that's, I think you're right. Like, one follows the other, you know, and
then
it comes. He stirs in our hearts that desire for more.
Mm-hmm.
First things first, you know. Yeah. We forget that so easy.
Yeah.
I'm guilty of that regularly, I think. Mm-hmm. So.
Yeah, the church teaches that the Eucharist is the source and summit. So I kind of hear that in your prayer too. So I was curious, if the church teaches that, how have you seen that to be true in your own life? I think that's a really good example in the prayer. Like, oh, I'm going to do this. So just kidding. Now God gets to flourish in that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Have you seen it in any other area of your life where it's just like, I need the Eucharist. That's where, like, I need to go.
Yeah. I feel like in everything. But yeah, also in my job, ministry can be really hard sometimes. Like, there's this, like, one specific group that I meet with, and I feel like every time I leave that group, I'm, like, so discouraged, and I'm like, Lord, I'm, like, trying to do everything right, and I don't know how to do things differently. Like, I don't know if you're calling me to to conform to like what these people are saying that they need, or if you're calling me to like draw them out of that. And so I just like get so discouraged. But it's through like even just learning more about like who Christ is in the Eucharist, and through that, like growing in intimacy with him in the Eucharist, that I've been able to kind of come to terms with, just like being okay with like giving it to him and not knowing, just like letting him be the source of my joy and not my success being the source of my joy. Because that's how my life has been for a long time. It's very easy to be like, I need to always succeed. I need to be be perfect. Me being a perfectionist. Like, I need to prove to these people that I know what I'm doing. I need to prove to myself that I know what I'm doing.
Right.
I need to prove to God that I know. And he's just like, no. Like, I'm the source of all fulfillment. And so as long as you continue, like, giving it to me and relying on my strength and my grace, then it all will work out. And just the beauty of accepting, like, humbly being able to accept that, like, okay, I don't know.
Yeah.
And just in, like, 3 weeks, like I've been, like, it took months for me to start going to daily mass again. Yeah. But just in the last 3 weeks, I've noticed a difference of, like, just allowing the Lord to enter my heart in that way and just like grow that humility of like, I don't know. And like, that's even a good thing. Like, I shouldn't know everything.
Right.
Yeah. I feel like we had two episodes of My Lord and My God that were all about humility. I think humility is such like at the heart of receiving the Eucharist and receiving what the Lord has to give you in the Eucharist and doing that well. I've kind of been reflecting on that too. Just this temptation to like, oh, I'm a success when I'm successful, or like when I know more about this particular topic and can show that I'm knowledgeable or something like that. This is actually just the last 2 or 3 days. It was almost like a conversation in my head, which is sometimes obviously how our conversations with the Lord are. But it was like, if someone were to ask you, you know, on a scale of 0 to 10, how knowledgeable are you about this? What would you say? And it was like in that moment, he was making me humble myself, and I had to be like, 1. Because if we ever get to a place where we're like, I'm a 10, I'm an 8, I'm like the most knowledgeable about something, you're closing yourself off to what the Lord wants to give you and what other people could teach you. Like in this moment, I love that, you know, Fred and I got a summer to like mentor you, but then you come back and it's like, oh my gosh, I'm like getting to learn so much from you in your personal growth and your relationship with the Lord. So I feel like at some point, if we're just like, oh yeah, I know so much. I know everything about ministry. I know how to lead this small group. It closes us off to what the Lord wants to do or how the Holy Spirit's going to move us. And so I think that's a beautiful approach.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I've noticed so much that like sometimes our knowledge gets in the way.
Yeah.
Like my knowledge of what I thought holiness looked like. Because I literally, like one semester I took a class literally studying saints.
Yeah.
I was like, that's what holiness looks like. That's what I need to look like. But the reality is that holiness just looks like humbly accepting the Lord's grace wherever you need it. And the catechism section on prayer too talks about this a lot. But like, I was listening to Poco a Poco. So there's 4 Franciscan Friars of the Renewal. They all do this podcast. Okay. And right now they're doing a study on, I don't remember what the book is, but it's a book on the spiritual life.
Yeah.
And they were talking about like humility in prayer, and they were saying that, they quoted the catechism directly, I won't, but basically like you are a beggar before God when it comes to prayer, and we have to humbly be able to just like sit before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know how to pray, I don't know what I'm doing.
Yeah.
And like that is the most beautiful prayer we can give to God, because it's literally the most genuine that we can be with him.
Yeah.
And all he wants is for us to be pursuing him. So for us to say like, Lord, I don't know, and like, just give me the grace. And then, like, you can receive the grace of prayer. Like, that's how he works in our heart.
Yeah.
And that was extremely eye-opening to me, to just be like, okay, yeah, the Lord just, like, works so deeply in that.
That's beautiful.
I love that. So, knowing that after we receive Christ in the Eucharist at Mass, like, that one of the fruits of that is that not only do we now have Christ within us, but we are meant to be one with him. In one body. So knowing that, how when you leave Mass, does that like actually impact how you walk out of the church? Like, I'm one with Christ.
It's like, I'm married.
Yeah, I love that.
That's what I mean. I, for a while, have kind of seen my relationship with Jesus as a romance. What that means for my future, we have yet to determine. Mm-hmm. But, yeah, just like the joy that comes with that and that like seeps into the rest of my life is, yeah, just like I am, like, someone loves me enough that they want to literally be one with me.
Yeah.
And the fact that like I've never experienced that love from a human being before, but I experience it with the Lord at Mass, makes it so much more profound. Mm-hmm. Just like, yeah, I want to live my life for you because like you love me that much. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, just knowing the intimate love that he has for me and the desire to know me in that mm-hmm. way.
Yeah.
Is amazing.
It's overwhelming to think about, like, from start to finish, but even before start, because like we read in scripture, before like I knit you together in your mother's womb, like he had us in mind before the foundations of creation. He loved that idea so much, he made you a reality. And not only that, he dwells inside of you. Mm-hmm. Like, it's just mind-boggling. Yeah. Like, the same guy that created the universe. I'm always fascinated mm-hmm. by the Hubble telescope pictures. The guy that created that lives inside you. Mm-hmm. That's what?
Yeah.
Who am I, Lord? Who am I? But he loves us that much. Ah, gosh, it's incredible. Yeah. I don't think we reflect on that enough.
I definitely don't. I was like in the car on the way here today, kind of reflecting on that. And I was just like, Lord, you're so good to me. Like, mm-hmm. what on earth did I do to deserve that? And like, the truth is, I didn't do anything.
Yeah.
It's like all what he does.
Yeah.
Right.
There's so much freedom in that, I think.
Yeah.
And just.
Yeah. I think it puts all of our like petty frustrations mm-hmm. in perspective. Like, even before we started recording, right before we started recording, lack of holiness on my part, I was started sort of annoyed by something and I vented a little bit. And I'm like, why am I doing that? It's because I'm not reflecting enough on like, wow, who dwells inside me? Yeah. It's incredible. So, feeling convicted. This is confession, right? Kara, absolution?
Yeah. You got three mics here. You can confess right into it. Going off of what you said, Emily, I feel like a lot of times it's a really easy tendency to do that, like question, okay, what did we do to deserve what God is giving us? And I feel like it's so easy to recognize his voice if we say nothing. Like, if we hear in our head nothing, that's not any kind of like jab at us. It's the Lord being like, you did nothing. And he says that because we don't have to do anything. It's mm-hmm. like, just because you are my child. Mm-hmm. You know, we read in I Believe in Love, which we read with Emily. We also, our listeners are probably familiar because we talk about it all the time. Mm-hmm. But we had Emily go through that as well. And we read in that a parent takes so much joy in their child, even when they're asleep or even when they trip and fall, that, you know, God doesn't shame us for the fall. He excites it when we get back up. Mm-hmm. And I think it's the same thing. Like, we don't have to earn anything that he has given us in his love. It's just because we are his child mm-hmm. and he loves us so much.
Yeah. Mm. And he, like, going back to like him as the person of love, like, he just loves us because it's who he is. It's right. like in right. his nature to love us like that.
Yeah.
And so there's just so much freedom in understanding that love.
Yeah.
I think.
So, Emily, what advice would you give to others who are desiring to really grow in their relationship with Christ in the Eucharist?
Not to be intimidated by it and not to be intimidated by, like, what you think holiness is. That's, like, what always has gotten in the way for me. And so, like, just leaning into remembering, again, like, who the Lord is and not being intimidated by that, but letting that be, like, what you rest in. Mm-hmm. And resting in who he is and allowing that to change who you are, because that's then, as soon as you become accustomed to that truth of who he is, everything changes. There's no way it can't not change.
I love that. And we have other guests on who share their testimony with the Eucharist, so if at any point in hearing others' encounters with the Eucharist or how they approach the Eucharist, it becomes intimidating. Like, oh, I don't do that. Should I be doing that? And it's all about the, like, Lord, what can I do? Just rest in the humility that you don't have to do anything. And you don't have to be like Emily. You don't have to be like, you know, John Fitzsimmons, but you're meant to be you and approach Christ as you, fully vulnerable and fully authentic. I love that we're recording this on St. Clair's feast day because she had such a love and a draw to the Eucharist. And so I think call on her when you're hearing this. Call on St. Clair and just ask for her humility to approach Christ in the Eucharist, fully receptive and with a heart of humility.